New, not really so new anymore, message series, Who Are You? It's our kickoff to a year's worth of walking through the story of God. We're walking from Genesis through to Revelation over the next 9 months. And we're doing it with one thing in mind. We want to discover God's story. Because we've learned over the past number of months that our stories only make sense in as much as we see them in the context of who God is. And in this message series, Who Are You? We're asking that question in different directions. We're asking of God, who is God? Who is this God that we're dealing with? But at the same time, God is asking us, do you know who you are as my people? And again, we only discover that as we figure out and discover who he is. And that's been our journey. And today, we are going to look at continuing this story that we looked at the creation and then the fall of humankind and all creation when it decided to be independent of God and do things our way. And now we have a world that looks nothing like what God wanted and is not what he had in mind, but it's where we live now. And God gave this little promise, a little seed of a promise, way back in Genesis chapter 3 of what he was going to do, how he was going to rescue us. And now today, we're going to continue the story and see the very beginnings of that rescue. We're going to experience that today. And as we do it, we want to keep two tracks in mind as we go. This is going to be all throughout this message today. First, we're going to look for the key elements of the story, because in this story that we're going to talk about, things are set up that continue throughout the entire Bible. It's that pivotal. It's a complete linchpin story. Sets up a lot that we need to understand. But we're also going to learn lessons from Abraham's relationship with God. He's the person that we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to try to discern what was it that God was after with Abraham, because he's a kind of a prototype of what God is after when he's engaging us in the world. So that's what we're going to do. And as I was working on this week, I should have said that the title today is God's BFF, because Abraham, it says in Scripture, was God's friend. He was God's friend. And it's kind of funny because it's pretty unlikely friends. The power differential there between us and God is massive. And it reminded me of one of my best friends in high school. His name was George. And yes, it's real. He really was George. And I think we met just by sitting at the same lunch table. And when I was in school, there were two groups in my school. There were the jocks and there were the heads. All right? And if you were a head, you were kind of basically like into music and getting high, and that's what you did. And if I fit anywhere, that's where I fit. I didn't really kind of exactly fit there, but that's kind of where I fit. And I would sit at this table with George, and I knew he played football. But that's kind of all I knew, because I didn't go to football games. I didn't care what my class was doing about football. It didn't matter to me at the time. And we started hanging out. And little did I know that George had a little bit of head in him as well, because we'd get together and we'd get high together and we'd smoke pot. And that was kind of like what mattered to George and I. That was like a great bonding experience between the two of us. Interesting. What I found out later is that George was the quarterback of the football team. I mean, George was like the man. And here I am, this like long-haired, somewhat awkward, isolated, like Led Zeppelin freak, who just enjoyed getting high with George. Like, why is this guy hanging out with me? It didn't make any sense why we were hanging out with each other. But then I found out that George had an uncle, his name was Tom, who was studying to become a pastor. He was doing it through the mail, actually. Did get ordained, started serving all of the nursing homes in our area where we lived. But Tom was always talking to George about Jesus. And I, at the time, was being influenced by my mom, Jean, who's trying to get me to come back because I had committed my life to the Lord a long time before that, but really had kind of walked away. And so George and I, and also another friend, Jason, who was a wrestler, we would literally be sitting. I mean, it's so funny. I hope this isn't offensive to you because God is just all over this. We'd be sitting in my room reading the Gospel of John together, passing a joint between each other, like literally reading the Bible and like so excited about what Jesus was teaching us. Now, God clearly had a lot of work to do, right? I mean, there was a lot of cleanup work here. But, you know, what do you think it looked like when Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? He got in trouble because they said, oh, you must be a drunkard and a glutton. All you like to do is party. Why do you think they could accuse him of that? What do you think it looked like? You know, if you think about it, what did it look like that they could make that accusation? Not that Jesus was like getting high with the tax collectors. I'm not saying that. But he was with them. He was with them. And God does amazing, powerful things in strange places where we would not tend to go. And God makes strange friends with people. People we would never dream becoming friends with. And, you know, God did some pretty amazing things between George and I. That was the start of, and I'm your pastor now. Congratulations! Bet you didn't see that coming. Don't smoke pot anymore, you'll be glad to know. Been a very long time, decades. But God befriends strange people. And he befriended Abraham, whose name at the start was not Abraham, it was Abram. And God called Abram. Very, very special call. Abram was a man who lived with his family, with his wife, in a country called Ur of the Chaldeans. It's where he lived. And they moved out, went a little bit farther down to a place called Haran. And God spoke to Abram. And it says this in Genesis. Actually, it's not chapter 1, it's chapter 12. Sorry about that. 12, verses 1 to 4. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Isn't it just like God? You know, he gives you like this much of the steps in front of you. You know, not the next mile, this much. And says, go. And I'm going to show you as you go. So he's telling him, go, Abram, from your country, your people, your kindred, you know, your relatives. And he says this. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Big deal, serious promise. He's saying that everyone who exists is going to be blessed through you, Abram. And the crazy thing about that is that Abram had no kids. He and his wife Sarai had no children. So how this was going to happen, Abram had no idea. But God said it was so, and Abram must have believed it, because it says, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him. He trusted him, and he left with his wife. He took his nephew Lot with him, and they went on their way. Now, what's interesting, a very basic part of his relationship with God, okay, is that, because we're looking at both, you know, the story, but also his relationship. The basic part of this relationship is that he could hear God. It might seem like super basic, just it's a part of those one of those Bible stories where people just seem to talk God and hear God like he's standing there right with them. We're going to see in this story, though, that you know there are various ways that Abram heard God. Times when it doesn't describe at all how it happened. Times where it seemed like Abram's alone and heard it. Times when God appears to him. Times when he has a dream. Times when apparently people who look like human beings walk up to him. But then Abram starts calling them the Lord. Interesting stuff. We call that a theophany, when in the Old Testament, God appears to someone in human form. So all these different ways of him hearing God are happening, but he heard God. And the thing is, it has got to be basic for us that in our relationship with God, that we can hear him. We got to hear him. Jesus said, fast forwarding, you know, to the end, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They know it and they hear me and they follow me. And you can see this all throughout Scripture. So what I'd like to posit for us today is this idea that God is always speaking to us and that he really does want us to hear him. The way that that happens from person to person, from Christian to Christian, will look very different. It's very unique as the people themselves. But he is speaking, and our ability to hear him is central to being in a relationship with him. So let's just keep that one in mind. So the big question for us is, do I believe that God is speaking? Do I buy that? Do I buy that? Let's continue on. The land. This is another really big piece of the story. The trajectory of God's story is the land. Because, you know, if you know anything about Israel, they are defined by the land that they live on. Why? Because God gave it to them. Well, here's where it happens. Genesis 12, starting in verse 5, it says, when they came, that is Abram and his family who was with him, when they came to the land of Canaan, that's where they were headed, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. So there was apparently a tree there that was owned by a guy named Moreh. It's kind of like when you're in Lancaster County and someone says, yeah, you go down the road and there's a raccoon. Don't turn there. So go turn at the second raccoon, you know. This was the Oak of Moreh. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Pretty gutsy, because Abram just arrives there and God says, yeah, everything you can see, I'm giving it to you and to your offspring. And in that moment, it says, so he, meaning Abram, built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And it's interesting that in these moments, a couple of times when Abram experiences these moments with God, he builds an altar. Now, he's in the desert somewhere, or in some, you know, maybe more lush place than that. It's not a lot of civilization. This is a very long time ago. So he just, like, gathers rocks and builds an altar right there. And it made me ask about us. Do I live a lifestyle of worship? You know, we tend to think of worship as what we just did with the band. And that's one kind of worship. It's musical worship. But, you know, in the Bible, worship is everything we live. It's everything we do. It's every moment we encounter with God can be worship. And Abram gives us an example here where he encounters God. He gets this promise that he's going to be given the land. And right there, he builds an altar. Now, I'm not suggesting that, like, you know, are walking through the mall and you feel like God speaks to you about something and you drop down right there and you build something, like, you know, for God in the mall. I'm not saying that. I think the point is that Abraham was acknowledging the significance of this moment. It wasn't lost on him. And he wanted to mark it. He wanted to remember it. How often has God spoken to us? I know this is true of me. And I've got it for a little while. What he said is with me for a little bit, but then it evaporates. And the influence is gone. Abram didn't do that. He wanted to mark the moment. And so as we're living our lives, not just when we're worshiping, but when we're doing anything, are we aware of God's involvement and are we marking it? Let's move on from there. Here we are introduced to the way of salvation. This is a really, really big deal in the story of God and in the entire Bible. In Genesis 15, it says this. Abram's talking, and he says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? I should note that the first time God encountered Abram, or Abram encountered God, he was 75 years old. Okay? So each of these, we're not entirely clear how many years are passing, but it's we've got years happening between these events. And here Abram is still waiting for the promise to be made true, but he still has no kids. He says, I'm childless. You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Abram was a pretty rich guy. God was blessing him. God was helping him, doing all kinds of things. And everything that Abraham was going to go to a servant because he had no children. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, so apparently God is with Abram in some form. Took him outside and said, look at the sky. Count the stars if you are able to count them. Your offspring will be that numerous. You know what's beautiful to me about this? Is that God knew what would speak to Abram. Interesting, he uses a metaphor here. He takes Abram's view, which is looking down at the fact that he's got no kids and he's very stressed about it and disturbed about it. It was a shameful thing in that culture to not have children. And he lifts his eyes and says, Abram, look. He turns his eyes towards nature, towards something much, much, much bigger than himself, and says, look at the stars. Can you count them? That's going to be how many children you have. That is going to be all of the nations that come from you. You're not going to need a servant to be your heir because you're going to have all of that. Interesting how God would turn him to something beautiful in nature to remind him of what is true, to remind him of what really matters. Kind of reminds me, I love to drive. The drive that I had between my home and my former church took me through all this Amish farmland. And I loved it because I could see the changing of the seasons with the planting and the harvesting. It was gorgeous. And one day, I was like just having this drop-down, drag-out fight with God in the car about something. I don't know what it was. I was upset about something. And I'm talking and praying out loud. And then I'm like, I kind of sense God saying, can I talk now? So I'm like, okay. And I'm driving, and I really hear the Spirit say to me, I didn't hear it with my ears, but I heard it in my heart, aren't these fields beautiful, Sean? Of course, he's repeating something I've said to 100 people. Aren't they beautiful? And I got the message. He was doing with me what he did with Abraham. Lift your eyes. See what I'm doing. I'm so much bigger than what you're worried about. Interesting how he speaks. He knew what I needed. He knows what we all need. And look what happens. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is a big deal. We are here now as non-Jewish Christians, saved by God's grace, children of God, because that happened. Because this is the prototype of what we experience now. This is salvation by faith. The law, which Abram's people would eventually receive from God at Mount Sinai, it's not going to be given for over 400 more years. See, Abram didn't need the law to be counted as righteous. What he needed was to trust God and to believe. And it says that when he did that, God counted it to him as righteousness, which means he was in right standing with God. Check this out. Fast forward to the New Testament. James, one of the elders of the church, writes this. He's quoting that scripture. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. This is our prototype. God is looking for a people that he can be in relationship with, where we can talk to him and he listens, and we can hear him back again, where we trust that he is good, and in trusting him, and of course, for us, we know specifically we're trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus to save us. When that happens, we are righteous and we become a friend of God. That's the picture. This is how it all works. For the rest of the Bible, the rest of everything we look at, this is what God's looking for to experience with humankind. Now, Abram goes on. He says, but he said, Lord, how can I know that I will possess it? Interesting. Like, he's kind of getting sassy here or something. You know, I think he's just being honest. He's being honest. Lord, how can, gosh, God, this is big. He did believe him. He did believe him, it says, but he had to ask, how can I know? God told him to go gather a sacrifice. He gathered several animals and prepared them as an offering, brought them back to the Lord. And it says that as dusk fell, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and he had a dream. And in the dream, he felt terror. It was like this dark terror, it says. Very interesting sort of a vision. And in the midst of it, God says this to him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain, your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them and will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation that they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. In the fourth generation, they will return here to the land. So interesting, God doesn't, I don't know that he really answered Abram's question. You know, God often answers in ways that, like, oh, I'm not sure that answered my question. He often answers questions with his own questions. But in this instance, he basically tells Abram, listen, this is big. This is very big. Your descendants, the ones I'm talking about, this is what's going to happen to them in over 400 years' time. But don't worry, because I'm going to bring them back to this place, just like I promised. Just like I promised. And so for me, when I think about our relationship with God, this question comes to mind. Do I express my trust in God through honesty and obedience? Am I honest with God about how I feel? Like with all the prayer requests we shared today that are, you know, difficult situations that cause us to feel challenged, are we honest with God about that? It's good. We should have faith and we should trust him, but we should also be honest with our questions. God apparently doesn't mind when we come to him. But also, do we express our trust in obedience? If you think about Abram, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. But James, who I quoted just a moment ago, you know what he says about Abram? He said that Abraham's faith was shown to be a living faith by what he did. You see, like when Abraham was told by God to leave his country, he did. Abraham had lots of things here that God directs him to do. He does them. James makes the point that's not what saved him, but it does show that his faith was alive. It was a saving faith. And it makes me wonder about us. Like, do we have a faith that expresses itself through honesty and then through obedience? When I hear God and I think God's leading me in a direction, do I go with it? Do I trust him? Do I walk with him? These are big questions for us to ask. Next, big part of the story here is a new name. Abraham receives a new name. In chapter 17, it says, then Abram fell face down. So this is long after that. And God spoke with him, your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For, and this is what Abraham means, I will make you the father of many nations. Father of many nations. And he goes on, he says, this is my covenant. Actually, before I say that, his new name, in that part of the world, your name carries a lot of weight. What it means says something about you. And so a change of name is like a change of identity. We have to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to have my name changed by God? Am I willing to be identified with Jesus so much that I am given a new me? You know, it says in the book of Revelation, one of my most favorite things in the Bible, it says that to those who overcome will be given a clear, smooth stone, and engraved on it will be their new name that only they and God know. Do you know that each of us is going to get a new name? It's according to who we really are, the person God knows we are. A new name, a new identity. Because remember, God's building a family. We all have the family resemblance. And so our identities rest there. Then God goes even farther, painfully farther. This is my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, which you are to keep. Every one of your males must be circumcised. My covenant will be marked in your flesh as a permanent covenant. The reason I point this out is because for the rest of the Bible, they talk about it a lot, and this is where it starts. The rite of circumcision became a symbol for this covenant between God and Abram, and essentially, though, God and the whole world. It became the symbol of it. Later on, after Jesus dies and raises from the dead, Paul says that it's actually not about outward circumcision. It's actually about circumcision of the heart done by the Holy Spirit. But it's a change, a literal change to us, not just in name, but in the essence of who we are. That's what God's after. And he goes on. He says, as for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So Sarah gets a new identity. And he says, and your wife will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Anybody know? I thought I heard it. Laughter. Yeah. Or he laughs, or even he mocks. You know why he got that name? Because when God told Abram specifically about Isaac, he laughed at him. Sarah heard about it. She was back in the tent, like eavesdropping. She laughed and said to herself, like, all right, like after I'm like all used up and, you know, my husband's all worn out, are we going to have delight with each other? Like, that's what she said. God calls her on the carpet about it and says, why do you laugh? Is anything too hard for me? And she said, oh, I didn't laugh. And God says, yeah, you did. Isn't that cool? Amazing. And so what does God do? What kind of God takes that and says, you know what? I'm going to name the kid Laughter. Won't that be great? Like every time they use his name, they'll like think of that. That's hilarious. I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. So for us in our relationship with God, we've got to ask, am I willing to let God renew my identity? Am I up for that? It's what he's doing all the time. When we ask ourselves, what's God up to? It's one of the big ones. He's making us new. This leads us to the part of the story where Isaac is born. Abraham and Sarah are 190 years old. So he's 100, she's 90. He first heard from God at the age of 75. It took 25 years for that promise from God, that first promise, to come to fruition. 25 years. But here he is, Isaac. Laughter or mocker, depending on how you read it. And it teaches us this lesson. Teaches us that walking the road of trust with God will turn anyone into a true friend of God. Anyone. As we walk the road of trust with God, God's going to turn us into his friends. What kind of God does that? That's amazing that he wants that for us. To make this practical, to bring this down, what do we do with it? I think that one thing that we can apply from these many lessons that really ties them all together and it's sort of the linchpin for all these lessons. It's also the start of the process. The start of the process is hearing God. Hearing God. If we begin there, then everything's possible because we can walk with God. You know, we can have that relationship. And I'm not talking about something that lots of us here don't know about, but we struggle with it too, don't we? So a couple of practical suggestions around this. First, when it comes to hearing God, settle the matter in your heart. Settle the matter that God's talking to us. Because if we don't think that's the case, how in the world will we hear him, right? Because we won't believe that he's talking. So we got to settle the matter that he is speaking and he wants us to hear him. Next, we got to practice listening. A couple suggestions around that. One, very simple, is say, speak, Lord. Actually, ask God to talk to you. Speak, God, speak. Help me hear you. What are you saying to me? Actually pray it. Say the words out loud so that you hear it. God will definitely hear it, but it helps for you to hear it too. Next, and this is obvious, read God's word. Because as we plant the word of God inside of us and it grows, as those seeds of God's word blossom and germinate in us, we actually get to know what the voice of God is like. Because this is one of the major ways that God will speak to us, right here. He absolutely, this is a living word, and he speaks to us through it. He also speaks to us by his Spirit. But we got to know what his voice is like. It's kind of like, you know, what they say about tellers at banks or in grocery stores. How do you know counterfeit money? You got to know what the real thing looks like, right? This lets us know what the real voice of God sounds like. And if we hear something and it doesn't line up with what God's word said, it's not God. But it really helps to know God's word. We read it. Be still. This is so hard. This is so hard. And you can't take like a big bite of this off and hope that you're going to be able to swallow it. You got to take it in little chunks. You know, what does that look like? You have a little bit of a commute in your car. Do you drive 10, 15, 40 minutes in your car? Take 10 of them, even 5. Turn the radio off. Be in silence for 5 minutes and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? But don't get frustrated and don't get impatient because it's going to take some time. We didn't get to this place of difficulty with hearing God overnight. It took a long time to teach us how to be sort of deaf to God. It's going to take some time to learn how to hear him, but practice it. As funny as this sounds, I mean, this, you know, gosh, TMI for sure. You're in the bathroom. Don't pull out your phone. Sit there. Listen. I know it sounds bizarre. Yeah, it's up to you. These are, you know, it's you can mix and match. You're in the shower. I can't tell you the porcelain thoughts I get from God. That's what I call them. They're my porcelain thoughts. When I'm in the shower, I think it's because I'm not busy doing stuff. And as funny as that sounds, when I've talked with people about this, people say the same thing. It's because we're not distracted. It's because we're differently focused. As weird as it sounds, you could be waiting in a waiting room for a doctor's appointment. Lots of moments where there's just a chance to sit and be still. Think about it. Think about it. Next, be patient yet honest. This is going to take time to learn this, but anything worthwhile is worth the time it takes. So be patient with yourself and with the process, but also be honest with God. If you're frustrated, tell him. Tell him what you're needing to know. James says the same thing. You lack wisdom, ask God for it. Ask. So be patient with yourself, yet honest. And remember that you are unique. Don't take someone else's experience of hearing God and expect it from yourself. It's the biggest mistake we do. God is going to speak to you in a unique way that works for you. Remember that. It doesn't have to look like the way your mom did it or your dad did it. It doesn't have to happen in 60 minutes of Bible study at 6 a.m. in the morning. That might not be your thing. And that's okay. That's okay. But give yourself flexibility. And then finally, when God does speak, follow him, but not alone. When you sense that God is leading you somehow, bring another brother or sister in on it and say, you know, I think I'm hearing God speak this to me. What do you think? What do you think? You know me. And if you're convinced of what God wants you to do, and it's something that does line up with the character of God in Scripture, don't go alone. Take a brother or sister with you for that journey.